what I want us to focus on this evening is joining God in his mission, but actually focus on discipleship. So a lot of the things we're going to be speaking about this evening is things for you as an individual to look at. I have to say right at the beginning, it was fascinating to have lunch with the Barnards today, as it normally is fascinating to be with the Barnards. I find it really encouraging to listen to Angela, because you know what Angela's like. She could just talk anyway. But it was fascinating to hear, from me, something of the journey of Angela. And some of the stuff we're going to be looking at this evening, actually, Angela, you could have written this. So if you want to come and take over, that would be fantastic. Because some of the stuff that Angela shared, not just to embarrass her, but I just find it interesting that what she was sharing this afternoon is exactly what we're going to be looking at this evening. I became a Christian, as I said, when I was 12. What was involved in my discipleship was that people opened their lives, shared their lives with me, and walked with me before I ever made that commitment to follow the Lord Jesus. Now, for some of you, that would be very similar to you. People came alongside, they befriended you, they enabled you to have a go at things, they modeled things for you, they put you in situations which were out of your comfort zone. They became, in many ways, Christ. Then they said, now you go and do it. I have to confess, I became a Christian at 12. I think I became a disciple of Jesus. And I'll explain what I mean by this in a few minutes, when I was 16. And that discipleship process for me involved all of those things I shared, but also involved, from my personal story, that moment when, of not only saying, Jesus, please forgive me, come into my life and change me, but it involved me saying, God, you're the only one who I can trust here. I put my total confidence and hope in you. I have to confess, at the age of 12, I didn't do that. I put my life in God's hands. I invited him to come in to change me. But it was a process for me to become the person that God wanted me to be. And I think something of my story is true of the disciple story. Now, if you have a Bible, because you're going to need to use one throughout this evening, as well as chatting, have a look at Matthew 2, 18 to 23. Matthew 2, 18 to 23. As Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, called Peter, and his brother Andrew. They were casting their nets into the lake, for they were fishermen. Come, follow me, Jesus said, and I will send you out to be fishers of people. At once they left their nets and followed him. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and his brother John. They were in a boat with their father Zebedee, preparing their nets.
Gary, it's not Matthew 2. Where are we?
Isn't it?
Matthew 4.
Okay, Matthew 4 then. I just got it on my notes. I'm not making it up, honestly. Let me just carry this. Jesus called them immediately. They left their boat and their father, and they followed him. Have you got that? Have you found it? Okay, turn with me then. This is definitely Matthew 28. You all right? Matthew 28. So Jesus calls the disciples to follow him. Matthew 28, verses 16 to 20. You probably can quote this off by heart. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And I will teach them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely, I am with you always, to the very end of the age. Watching Jesus, seeing what he did, listening to Jesus, to his teaching, modeling Jesus as he modeled to them what it meant to have a godly life. So first question in your groups, is that okay? You've got about a minute or so to answer these two questions, and here they come. You're just going to have to keep up. Is that right? Keep going. Next one. Okay. When did those Jesus called to become disciples? When did those who Jesus called become disciples? And when did the disciple process begin? Easy answer, easy question. A minute and a half, and we'll get all the wisdom of heaven amongst us. Okay, in your groups. When did the disciple process begin? And when did the disciple call to become disciples? Okay, let's see if we can get some wisdom amongst us. I'm not trying to trip you up here, because these are very important, some biblical principles for us to understand about discipleship. The difficulty is we use the word from the New Testament and from especially the Gospels about the disciples of Jesus. But when did they become disciples? And when did the discipleship process begin? Okay, we're going to swap around a bit the table, so don't panic. If I pick you up on the first time, it'll be another table next time. Is that all right? So we'll start with top left. Yeah, that's you. Go on then, Tony.
They become disciples when they choose to follow Jesus.
Okay. You said some interesting words then, when they chose to follow Jesus. If I read the New Testament correctly, Jesus called the disciples to follow him. There's something very different about Jesus' discipleship process than a traditional way of discipling in the New Testament. Matt and I had a bit of a discussion, was it this week or last week, when we were looking at your dissertation. The interesting thing for me in all of this, if you look at the Jewish understanding, you would choose your rabbi to follow. And when you get to the age of 12, the rabbi will then say, I either like you, or you're not any good, go somewhere else, come and be an accountant or something like that. Why did Matthew become a tax collector? I asked myself. Let me come back on track. Then you would follow that rabbi until the age of 30. Then you would become a rabbi. And if under a Jewish understanding, you would then look for people and they would choose you to be their rabbi. Does that make sense? Jesus does something very different here. He goes out and he says, you follow me. You follow me. So it's an interesting one, Tony. So did they become disciples when they started following Jesus? Let's have a few others, okay? We'll go down to the intelligent table down here. Come on, then. Yeah. Okay. So did they believe at that point?
They had faith in Paul.
Did they? It's interesting when Peter come along and says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. It was quite a long way in that journey before he made that confession of faith. And he said to Peter, this is discovered not by human understanding, but by God himself. So Peter was following Jesus before he made a confession of faith. Okay, we'll try this table over here. I want you to keep the questions. I've got my opinion, but I want you to keep that in mind as we go through this evening, because I want you to think back about your discipleship process too. When you became a follower of Jesus, and actually when you started to become the character that Jesus wanted you to become, when you start to model to other people what Jesus wanted of you, when you started to enable others to be disciples of Jesus too. Because so often we reflect on our own lives, but what we do in practice is very different. You see, there are several myths about discipleship. The first myth is discipleship is automatic once you're born into God's family. It's just suddenly just happens. It's like saying to a newborn toddler, you're going to have the mind of a wise 60 or 70-year-old. You've got all the knowledge. Wait, but they haven't. Or as if a toddler, as soon as they're born, somehow they're going to get up and walk. Some of the myths we have in our church life and the way we go about discipleship is as if it's going to be automatic. It's going to just happen. Actually, I think Jesus, when he worked with his disciples, really did plan things out, really did think through what's going to be good for these people. The other myth is discipleship is somehow mystical and maturity is only attained by a few. And if I have a problem when we talk about discipleship, is that so often people think about the disciples, you know, the 12, you know, they were super people. We could never reach somehow that. But we forget about the 500, the 700, the names that are never ever mentioned in Scripture. What about discipleship can occur instantaneously if you find the right key? And I've sat down, I know, as a pastor of a church, with more people than I can name you who say, Gary, if you only tell me exactly what to do, that's what I want you to tell me as the pastor. And if we can find that magic key, somehow everything will fit into place and everything will work out right. Let me say now, if you carry on looking for the magic key, you're never going to find it. Because it isn't a one-off event or course. Somehow, and especially, I suppose, when I was younger, and as I got older and I did some work with the brethren assemblies, particularly this became true. Discipleship is measured by how much you know. You talk about people who are really mature in the faith. They're real disciples of Jesus because they can quote Scripture off the top of their head and they knew all the Scripture. The question is, were they real disciples of Jesus? Some of those people I've met in my time, without being condemning, could tell me Scripture off by heart better than I could. But I have to say, some of those lack so much grace and so little of the character of God. Discipleship myth. Discipleship is a personal or private matter. Don't speak to me about it. This is about me and my God. If we've got a failure in the Christian church over the last 20 years, it is that context. It's about me and my God. And we miss the whole understanding that it isn't about me and my God. It's me, you, God and his world. I know the last time I was here, I told you the story about Diane. Do you remember Diane? If I say fish and chip shop, those who were here last time I came to preach, you've got a bit of an understanding. Diane came to me, to Billy Graham, and she heard Billy Graham, made a commitment, if I just recap quickly. She didn't go forward, so I had no idea that she became a Christian that day. Last year, she contacted me by email, and we met up, and she told me her story of how eventually her marriage broke up. And she decided, this is the time now to find out more about the Lord Jesus. So she went to four different churches. She went to an Anglican church, a Pentecostal church, a Methodist church, and a Baptist church. And these are the words she used. She said, I went to the church and asked them, teach me more about Jesus. And all they said to me is, come to a service. And she said, I didn't want a service. I wanted people to teach me more about Jesus. She then told me this huge story, how for a time she became a Buddhist. Then eventually when she's retired, she went to sheltered accommodation and opposite there was an Alpha course. So she decided, I'll go to the Alpha course. Do you remember the story? And she went there, about 60 or 70 people, very busy, very noisy. And she said, I'm just not going to go back there again. And an 85-year-old woman, three doors up from her, the next day said, Diane, how have you got on? And she said, I'm never going to go back there again. Diane, come into my house. We meet in a group of four of us. And this 80-year-old lady explained to Diane what she did when she became a Christian. Opened up the script. I found it really quite tearful, to be honest. Because Diane told me, and she said, do you know, Gary, this... And Diane's in her 80s. You know, when you read the Bible, it comes alive. It's really good. And do you know what? Every time I pick up the Bible, and I was listening to her share all of this, but it took an 85-year-old lady who sat down with her, opened up the Bible, and explained more about Jesus and taught her. One of the interesting things listening to Diane was that whole area of, she talked about the 85-year-old this 85-year-old lady as her teacher. Now, I know if you go to meet that 85-year-old lady, she'll think she's a nobody, no one special. But for Diane, it all began to make sense. There's several things I learned from Diane's story. Is the first thing I learned, it's sometimes in the journey that we go on in our discipleship making of others, you won't have the same experience that I had last year. Sometimes you won't know. Does that make sense? The other thing I found interesting with Diane, which really stuck out to me, and I think it's just penetrated my brain quite a bit, when she said, I wanted someone to explain me about Jesus. I didn't want a service. Now, she goes to church, by the way. She enjoys church. They have a good worship team and everything else. But it was someone who was willing to tell her and help her to understand Scripture for herself. And thirdly, it took an 85-year-old woman, not a pastor, not a teacher, but someone who was just willing just to share the truth of God with her. So let me ask you, where have you been planting seeds of late? Where have you been sharing your faith? Are you offering services or wanting to share Jesus with people? I want you to think specifically about people that you know of. Don't look at your church. I'm asking you as an individual. Does that make sense? If someone came to you and said, tell me more about Jesus, what would you do? And the third question is who are you discipling? Okay, in your groups, you've got about a minute and a half. You might be able to answer all three, or you might be able to answer one. Let's have a go. Ken was an interesting character. He was retired, probably about 70 years of age. When I first met Ken, I went to his home, and I knocked on the door, and Ken opened his door about that far and stuck his head round. And I said, Ken, I know you've been coming along a bit. Just wanted to come along and see you. Hello, Gary. I'm fine. Bye. That was my first discussion with Ken. Ken had some problems. His legs ulcerated quite badly. If you know anybody with really bad ulcerated legs, and when the pus starts coming out, it smells. I mean, really is quite disgusting. Ken lived in the house that his parents lived in, and they died, and eventually I got into Ken's house. He invited me in. His mum's room and dad's room were still there with all their clothes. He showed me the back garden, and it's no exaggeration. His garden was filled with weeds as high with, it wasn't just weeds, it was just thorns as high as this roof. Ken, at times, smelt. One of the interesting things, and one of the things I'm, in some sense, proud of, was the people who got to know Ken. They didn't try to go in and clean Ken's house because Ken would have shut them out. Some of the men offered to go along and clean his garden, and Ken thought that was a good idea, so they went in with various saws and all sorts of things, just chopped everything down in the back garden. And eventually, he did manage to take up the carpet that stank because of all the pus from his legs went into that. Ken started to come to a lunch club, and during this lunch club, they would do a God slot. Do you know what I mean? Someone would share their faith or tell a story about God, and Ken would listen. And eventually, we decided we'd invite these people to an Alpha course. And we told people very up front that the Alpha course is starting, and it's about Jesus, finding out about the Bible, and Ken came along with about 18 other people with no faith. Ken told us as part of that journey that as a child he went to Sunday school and he also sang in the choir. But that's all he knew about faith. And as we went through the Alpha course, finished it. You know, when you sort of invite people to pray the prayer of commitment and no idea about Ken. Anyway, the group decided to carry on meeting and we explored scripture together and they would go away and they would read scripture and the next time came back and they would ask 101 questions. And on this one occasion, we were in the group, sat around this table and some of the ladies were talking about their past experiences of losing children or husbands leaving them when they were very young. And others were talking about the difficulties in following God. And all of a sudden, Ken peeked up and said, "You're all talking as if you don't have faith," he said. And I looked at Ken in the eye and said, "But Ken, you don't either." And he looked straight back at me and said, "Yes, I do." "So Ken, when did you become a Christian then?" "Well, I became a Christian," and he told me the exact date on a Sunday because he started coming along on a Sunday morning, of when at the end of the service he became a Christian, a follower of Jesus. That process for Ken of the discipleship started way before he ever became a Christian. That whole process of reading scripture started before he ever became a Christian. The process of praying to God, even though he had no understanding, started before he became a Christian. And Ken turned round and said, "You all talk as if you don't have faith." This is what Jesus said to his disciples. Listen carefully, not just the 12, but his disciples. "Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, all people groups." How? Baptizing them, inducting them into the church, into the family of God, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teach them life transformation, life changing, to obey everything I have commanded you. Some fascinating things here. Jesus said, "Go and make disciples." He did not say, "Go and be disciples." It took me quite a long time when I was reading this to go over it again. He didn't say go and be disciples. He said go and make disciples. This is Gary Woodall's translation of it. Is that okay? So it may be totally up the creek. I think we become disciples when we enable others to be disciples. In the process of discipleship making, we become disciples too. Dallas Willard is a chap who's written hundreds of books on discipleship, said this, that every church should be able to answer the question, first, what is our plan for making disciples? Secondly, does the plan work? Now, I think that process is more than a course or a program. I think that process of discipleship is about a lifestyle. So I want to ask you a question. What things or people helped you to become a follower and a disciple of Jesus? Does that make sense? What things or people helped you to become a disciple and a follower of the Lord Jesus? Again, you've got about 1.5 minutes. Steady, go. What things or who helped you to become a follower and disciple of the Lord Jesus? We'll start this time with a group right at the back on the right. Is that okay? Yeah, okay. Were there common elements in that path? Yeah. It's interesting, when you open your home, and actually when people come in and see how you really live, it makes a huge impact, doesn't it? It's interesting. I do think there are some really good church programs to run, by the way, on discipleship processes. Some really good stuff out there. Well, I find fascinating with most people I speak to and ask them that question, they can tell me particular people in their story who helped them in their journey. But when I say, what do you do in your discipleship process? They tell me about the church program they run. Does that make sense? I was speaking to a group of church leaders about 5 months ago, and I asked them the same question. And they told me about all these amazing people who opened up their home and shared their faith with them and lived with them and modeled Jesus to them. And I asked these church leaders, what do you do now? And they just went through a whole list of church activities. And I said, but this is so different from what you experienced. So why don't you just go back to what you experienced and maybe you'll have a greater impact on all those you're working with. One person said, if you focus on making disciples, you will get the church. If you focus on building the church, you may get a few disciples. Let me say that again. If you focus on making disciples, you will get the church. But if you focus on building the church, you may get a few disciples. What Jesus did in developing his church was actually to share his life with those he called to follow him. They saw him on the good days and also on the bad days. They watched him. They listened to his teaching. Can you imagine being Jesus when the disciples coming back and saying, Jesus, we tried to cast out these demons in your name and it didn't work. Oh, haven't you learned anything? But then he says, come follow me. And they watched him again. And he focused on people becoming his disciples. And of course, it grew the church. No wonder within 200 years, if you go back to church history, that a quarter of the world had come to faith in the Lord Jesus. It wasn't a program of how to develop and multiply churches. It was how can we see individuals' lives transformed and changed. I think there are two important, authentic things about discipleship. I go back again. Jesus called people to make disciples. He never called them to be disciples. The other aspect of discipleship, it's really messy. Often those who come and follow are swayed by powerful characters. Their lives are, well, sexually is all over the place. Questionable business practices, swayed by the culture. Not sure how to conduct themselves in worship. They even doubt the core convictions of the Christian faith. By the way, that's just 1 Corinthians. It's messy when you work with people. It's confusing at times when you work with people and you share life with people. They let you down. They do things which they shouldn't do. But what Jesus does in all this process, he doesn't give up with them. He walks with them. He shares life with them. You see, I think there's 2 important things about discipleship making. I think this is about the honor and the glory of God. And that's why it was really good that we started our worship focusing on Jesus. If we get this wrong, if we get it so badly wrong, as some churches do, I'm afraid, God's not glorified in it. If we get this wrong, our lost world will never be saved. People's lives will never be transformed. No matter the activities we run, no matter the programs we run, no matter how much money we throw at stuff, if we don't get this core activity of discipleship right, people will carry on going to a lost eternity because they will look at the church and say, it's totally irrelevant to where I am. Show me what this life is like. Model for me what this life is like. I think some of those who are not yet Christians are right and fair when they actually say, well, if that's what Christianity is like, I don't want anything to do with it. That's where I think discipleship is so important. But what are the practices then of being a disciple of the Lord Jesus? This isn't, I need to say right at the beginning, of adding more stuff on to our everyday life. Jesus didn't do that with his disciples. Paul in the New Testament didn't do that with his disciples. It was a way of having a life that's orientated in a different way. And I'm going to take you through some practices, if that's okay with you this evening, to show maybe some of these practices you can put into your everyday. They're not great new things. There are things that most of you know. But I want us to guide us through the next 15, 20 minutes of some of those discipleship practices that maybe help you to become the disciples and the disciple makers that Jesus wants us to do. So if you have, can, and if you've got a Bible on your table, I wonder if you can go to Matthew again, 28, and we'll go back to those verses. It's not about information sharing so much. It's discovering some of those patterns that Jesus had. There's a pattern called dwelling in the Word. And Martin, you're going to move on to that page for us. Is that right? I hope you weren't texting there, Mart. Okay, dwelling in the Word. Let me take you through. Okay, that's fine. Let me take you through a practice, and I'll explain the practice, then we're going to have a go at it. Okay. I don't know if you're like me. Often I've struggled with reading Scripture on a daily basis. How many agree with that? Have they struggled? Or have you always found it really easy? I've struggled with it. Often I've tried different notes, some really good ones and there's some really naff ones. But I've tried different notes at different times, and this is my weakness. Is that okay? Often, when I come to the notes, I read what the person says about the passage rather than the passage itself. Because let's cut to the chase rather than waste time on it. Does that make sense? That's just my personality type. So often we come to Scripture, and listening to Scripture, we come to try to find out what God wants to teach us. Rather than listening to Scripture and actually say, God, what do you want to say to me? There's a vast difference in that. And I think that's where it's true in Scripture, is that faith comes by hearing, in hearing the Word of God. One of the practices I've got into, and because I drive a car quite a lot these days, I listen to the Scripture throughout the year. Does that make... There's loads of Bible apps. I use a thing called The Daily Audio Bible. He's an American voice, but actually it's quite good for me. Just to listen to Scripture. Now, this process of dwelling in the Word, this is what we're going to do. I'm going to, in a few moments, we're just going to stop, and I can invite you to close your eyes. I am then going to pray. Then I'm going to read the passage very slowly. And as we listen to the passage, I just want you to listen carefully. If there's a word or a phrase or a thought that comes out, I want you to hold on to that. We're going to be listening. Then we're going to be looking into that. And what I want you to do is actually share with the person next door to you, no more than 30 seconds, the phrase or the word that stood out to you. Does that make sense? Whoever shares with you, you're going to need to listen very carefully, because you're going to share that with somebody else on your table. So you need to listen to what that other person says. We're going to be looking to see where God could be at work in all of that. Then the question comes, we're just going to be quiet for a few moments. If God's highlighted a word or a phrase, the question comes, why has he highlighted that for you? For you. So where in your life does God want you to put that into practice? Then if you were doing this as an individual, you would also ask the question, what can I learn then? God's spoken to me, I listened to him, I've tried to put that into my life and into practice. What can I learn from that? So I invite you to close your eyes a few moments. Lord, we believe that you are God who wants to speak to us. And you say that your word is a living word. So we invite you, Lord, now to come and highlight in our thinking that word or phrase that you have for us this evening. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teach them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age." Let's just take a few moments and ponder God's word. What word or phrase stood out to you? Now, I know some tables, you're not an even number, and that's fine. But you've only got about 30 seconds to tell one person next door to you what stood out for you, and allow that other person to tell you what stood out to them. And you need to listen to carefully what they say, because you're going to be sharing that with everybody else on the table. Is that okay? Okay, the other person shares back. Okay, now this is going to take probably about a minute and a half or so. I want you to share what the other person just said. Is that okay? The other person needs to listen to make sure what you've told them is that what you said and not their take on it. Does that make sense? So how well have you listened? Here goes. Go. Let me ask you, to the person who shared your bit, were they right? Did they listen well? The reason I wanted to do the exercise this evening is so often we don't listen. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing the word of God. There's a rhythm of life that we need to develop as disciples of Jesus, is to listen to God. Listen carefully. I think small groups and church services, especially when you have a preacher like you had this morning, is fantastic. But actually, God's word is more than just a lot of knowledge to learn. So the rhythm of listening to God's word, we're not going to do it right now because of time, but why did God point out that word or that phrase to you? It may be an interesting exercise for when you go home this evening to think that through and actually to say, God, what do you want to do? What do you want to change in me? Because for some reason, God pointed that out to you. Not to anybody else, to you. There's a rhythm of life of discipleship of not only listening to God's word, but actually listening to God's story. I find it fantastic, and that's one of the privileges I've had for the last 17 years as a pastor, sitting down with people and just tell me what God's done this past week. Not when you became a Christian, all that's fantastic story, but what's God done in this past week? And you hear the mundane from, I needed to get to the doctors and there wasn't a parking space, and I prayed and there was a parking space. Somehow we think that God's story, listening to God's voice or hearing God's, is something that's abnormal for us, rather than the natural amongst us. And I tell you, part of the reason why is we don't say God's story to each other. We don't tell our Christian friends, let alone our non-Christian friends, what God has shown, what God has done for us. Not just the great, amazing miracles, but the everyday, the mundane. It's great exercise, I think, as a Christian community, for people to have that opportunity to say, this is what God said to me this week. This is what God's done for me this week. That rhythm of life to start to believe that actually God does speak and he can speak. And believe it or not, he's spoken to me too. The listening to God, to listening to the story of God, because his story is our story. Listening to our neighborhood. Now, I confess here, I come out of our house, and I think there's about 15 steps to my car. I get in it, I reverse back, I wave to the people across the road because they normally take their kids to school. I drive out of the precinct, of the road we are, up the road, turn right, turn left. I can tell you a whole way how I get to the motorway at that point. If I asked you, what is your community really like? I mean, where you live. Who's not only your neighbor, but the three neighbors down or the four neighbors down? If I ask you, what's the rhythm of your community? I mean, just walking and observing something. You know, it's something very different, isn't there, when you walk rather than drive? There is something very different as you observe the community you live in rather than drive through the community you live in. I've tried to do some exercise, Paul. I've tried. I haven't got to the running stage yet. I've just got to the walking stage. So I've been getting up early in the morning and go for a brisk walk. I find it fascinating. There's some stuff around where we live I never noticed before. Partly because I'm nosy looking over people's gardens. And also fantastic to watch. I see this girl every day who's walking her way to school. Been quite fascinating initially. She looked at me as if and I didn't have lycra on either. Do you know what I mean? It was like a man coming towards me, and she walked across. As the week's gone on, she actually looks at me now and she smiles. There's a rhythm of life of listening to God. There's a rhythm of life telling the God story, but there's a rhythm of life observing our community. Actually, is this a person, God, that you want me to speak to today? Maybe, is this the person you want me to begin? Just give them a smile because no one else does. What is your community really like where you live? When I first went to Nailsea, I found it fascinating because if you went into the precinct at Nailsea, first thing in the morning, the place was packed. By 2 o'clock, the place was empty. By four o'clock, the place was packed with teenagers. By 5 o'clock, the place was empty again. I knew that because I went to the precinct at those times of the day and watched. If you go to Nailsea now, maybe because it's Costa, there's people around all the time. And actually, I can tell you, because I've been to Costa quite a lot over the last year, who is in Costa at any given time? I couldn't tell you the name, but I recognize the people. Does that make sense? There's a rhythm in our communities. Actually, it isn't about changing my lifestyle and doing anything extra. It is about a gospel intention to walk through life and start to look at people and the community I live in. I think it is a rhythm that Jesus had here of, which I really do like, that whole area of eating. Normally, most of us eat 21 times a week. Most of us, around 21 times a week. We've got to eat, we've got to do it. And if you're like me, and I confess I'm a bit of a barbarian in this case, it's something I've got to do. Does that make sense? I get it down so I can get on. But what happens if I decide for three of those 21 occasions to eat with a gospel intention? That doesn't mean I eat differently. It doesn't mean that I eat and say a Bible verse in between. It does mean that I eat with different people, more than just those in your household. That may be, as you're at work, you decide instead of carrying on your desk, intentionally, you go and sit by somebody else to have a meal with them. It may be a person who's already a Christian that actually once a week, you intentionally go and have a meal, eat something, a sandwich, a cup of coffee, a piece of cake, with a gospel intention with another Christian to hear what God has been doing in their lives. It's not about doing something extra, but it is about doing something differently. I find it fascinating with Jesus. There were very few occasions when he had those really penetrating conversations when it wasn't around a meal. He ate stacks. He ate with those who had faith. He spent a lot of time eating with those with no faith yet. Because during those occasions, we all become more relaxed. There's a rhythm of life here of listening to God's word, listening to God's story, understanding about the rhythm of our community, understanding something about the gospel intention, and this isn't about going out to preach at someone, but intentionality of sitting down and eating with someone different three times a week. And there's a rhythm of something of blessing other people. Did you do 40 days of... 40 acts of kindness. Did you do that? Yes, some of you did. It isn't actually, I don't think it's actually doing anything different or extra. It's just going out with intention to bless somebody. I've used this story before. In Nailsy, there's a lady who comes. She lives in Cardiff. She stands just outside of Waitrose. She comes from Eastern Europe and she sells the big issue. I know that because I sat down with her and she told me that. And I said, why do you come to Nailsy? And she told me why she comes to Nailsy, because there are too many big issue sellers in Cardiff. So she comes to Nailsy because there's no others. I also sat on the wall and watched, because some of those people just frown upon her. Because one, she's a woman. Two, she come from Eastern Europe. And three, she's selling the big issue. And some people are really quite abusive, I have to say. Others totally ignore her and just carry on. Those who do stop and buy the big issue, just give her the money, get the big issue and walk on. Actually, for me to bless her was to actually say, where do you come from? And for the first time in a long time, she stopped, she smiled and she told me her story. Does that make sense? Actually, that's not doing anything amazing. It's just sharing a bit of time with somebody. I wonder if we can get into a rhythm of life, each one of us, of actually saying, this week I want to bless three people. And Lord, how do you want me to bless them? It may be a smile to somebody. It may be that someone crosses your mind that you've picked up, that you actually can go and do something. One of the lessons I've learned as a disciple of Jesus is that if I have a conviction to do something, I need to do it. More times than not, when I've put it off and I'll do it next week, I miss the moment. Have you ever been in those positions? When I followed my conviction, it's been the right time to go and see that person or do this a certain thing for somebody. But there's an intentionality about it. Listening to God in his word, listening to God's story, so I'm expecting God to speak. Listening to my neighborhood, maybe God is doing something here and I haven't seen it yet. The rhythm of eating, the rhythm of blessing. What's those characteristics Jesus really wants of us? If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father or mother, brother, sister, wife and children and brothers and sisters, Yes, even their own life. It cannot be my disciples. Jesus put it strongly, doesn't he? What's the characteristic, primary characteristic of Jesus, of a disciple of Jesus? It's someone who loves God more than anything but anybody else. That actually the love you have for others seems like a hate. That's a really penetrating thing, isn't it? Let me ask you, do you have a heart? Remember, I think it's two times ago when I came and I asked that question of you. Do you have a heart for God? Do you love him? All your mind and soul. What's the characteristics of a disciple of Jesus? It's not enough for the disciple that he becomes like his master and the slave like his master too. A disciple of Jesus is someone who becomes more and more like Jesus. I have to say, some of you know this story. You remember Mr. Parsons? There are few people in my life that I meet who are truly godly. And I can't explain why. It's not that they have all the knowledge, but when you sit with them, you just know. I mentioned Jim Graham. He is one of those for me. What's the characteristics of Jesus, that of a disciple? They just... Who's Jesus Christ? What's the characteristics of a disciple? It's one who've committed their life to Jesus wholeheartedly. Whoever does not carry his own cross and come after me and follow me cannot be my disciples. All to Jesus I surrender. All to him I freely give. I will ever love and trust him in his presence daily. Live. What's the characteristics? I think the characteristics is you can't but help share Jesus with other people. It isn't about everyone's got to be this, an evangelist. But we hear that means that we don't have to share our story with anybody. And Jesus says, go and make disciples of all nations. It does involve us sharing our story. And my personal experience, maybe I'm a little odd, I think there are more people interested to talk the story of Jesus than we expect. They're less interested in church, by the way, but they are interested in the story of Jesus. John Stott put it this way, God wants people to become like Christ. Christ's likeness is the will of God for the people of God. I suppose the question I need to finish with and ask you is this, are you a disciple of Jesus? Yes, have you committed your life to him? That's an important element of this. But are you living, looking to make disciples of other people? Maybe for some of us, we need to spend a moment this week, a time of asking God, Lord, show me who you want me to disciple. That may be someone who's not yet a Christian. It may be someone who is a young Christian and you need to get alongside. It may be someone who's been a Christian for a lot of years, know lots of things about God, but they need to become a true disciple of Jesus. Who is God calling you to be disciples? If we intentionally make disciples, we'll grow the church. If we aim to grow the church, we may get a few disciples. I prefer to follow the pattern that Jesus had. And I look on myself as a pastor of a church who've tried to grow a church. And I have come to the conclusion, I just need to spend more people with individuals, with people. Cast my life and spend my life with them rather than to make the structure work. By the way, the church is important because it's the people of God. I'm not sure if that's helped you at all. But I'll tell you what, some of those patterns, if you discipline yourself to put them into practice, will make a huge difference. And maybe God might surprise you in that discipleship process. Well, Jesus, we can look at patterns, we can look at practices, but we long for that touch of your Spirit that transforms us. Lord, we want to love you with all our heart. So, Lord, please come and melt us again. Lord, we want to hear you speak to us. And, Lord, sometimes we just don't have the discipline. So, Lord, come and give us a determination to listen to you. Give us that ability to look and to see where you're working. Take away that doubt that the devil brings that people aren't really interested. And let us grasp the truth where you tell us that the laborers are few, but the harvest field is ripe. Father, give us that ability to share our lives with other people. Lord, to hold in there when they let us down and when they're not quite what we expect them to be. Because, Lord Jesus, you gave your life for us and you never let us go. So, Lord, we commit ourselves this week to that rhythm of life of listening, sharing, looking, watching, blessing, eating. May our life make a difference for you this week. In our workplace or our home, walking down the street in the coffee shop, looking after grandchildren, at the school gate picking up children. Lord, come, please. Because our world desperately needs you. In Jesus' name, amen.